Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, as we'll continue on in our study through Hebrews. Title of our message, if you see on the screen, is Dust in the Wind. And I know that it reminds us back 1977 in Kansas. Carrie Livgren wrote a great song, and one of my favorite songs. Was that a good year, Lee? Was that when you was born? Oh, okay. That's why he wrote it. Lee was born. No, but it's a great song, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I want us, if we would, just to look at the scripture, and I hope you have in your Bibles, or if you have it electronically, whatever way you have it, that you have the Word of God before you at all times, that we're reading it and studying it, that so that you know and keep me accountable to preaching and teaching God's Word. So if you have your copy, stand to your feet, if you would. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And the Word of God says this: For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testify in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hand, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We pray, dear God, hide me behind the cross. May this word touch us right where we're at today. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all, because we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you remember the couple Sundays ago now, that I preached the first of the chapter of chapter 2, and it was talking about that church. The writer of Hebrews is reaching out to that church that was drifting. Remember, they were drifting away from the true doctrine, the true orthodoxy of Scripture. They were wanting to drift back into Judaism, trying to go back, and the writer here was challenging them. He was challenging them not to do that. And so, as we get to this part, and you think about this small church that these Hebrews, this being written to, they were under intense persecution. We talked about that in that sermon, so we don't really know what persecution is. And so, they were under this intense persecution. It's easy for us when times is going good, and everybody thinks everybody's happy, but what about when we're squeezed? And so, he's trying to grab them and give them a hug through God's Word. And He can give us one. When we go through times of trials and times of temptation, He's letting them know, you know what, many times when we look at ourselves in comparison to the universe up to the stars, we just feel like we're dust in the wind, don't we? We're insignificant. Can you imagine this small church and how insignificant they must have felt in the mighty Roman Empire? That song goes like this. It says, I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before me, a curiosity. And then he says, dust in the wind, all they are is dust in the wind, talking about his dreams. And then he says, same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. And if we're not careful, that's what we buy in that. We're just a speck. We don't mean anything in this vast universe. We can't make a difference. We buy into the, you've heard me say many times, the Forrest Gump theology. Life's just a box of chocolates. You just don't know what you're going to get. And so we don't have a purpose. This randomness blowing around like a feather. But I want you to know today, you do have a purpose. You do have a plan. This church did, and this church does. And so that's what this author is trying to get to them. He's trying to let them know, hey, you are significant. Don't drift. Don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. Stay the course. Stay strong. Press on for Christ. And what he's going to do is give us a great overview that the Bible, you know, in John Milton, a blind English poet, composed one of the greatest pieces of literature in English, and you guys that are English or teachers probably know Paradise Lost. he composed this great writing. He depicted creation, the creation of man, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and the effects of the fall on heaven and on earth and in hell. And then he describes the efforts of God to redeem man from the fall by sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Paradise Island, one of the great literatures that we're reading. And I want you to know that Paul's going to give us this overview about man in just these few chapters. He's going to show that you have a purpose. You had a great plan. Something happened, but that plan is not thwarted because Jesus Christ has come to fix it all. And I hope we see that when we come through this scripture this morning. And so we are not dust in the wind. God has a plan and a purpose for His children. This is not our home. Jesus has come to bring us home, and I want us to see three truths to clarify this today. First, man's destiny is revealed. Look at verses 5 through 8a, and look what it says. Man's destiny is revealed to us, what God's plan. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." His destiny, man's destiny is revealed here in these few verses. And these verses are showing the intention that God had for man. And what was that? First, man's role. Look at verse 5. Man's role. And what did he say? He put him in a row. He said, these angels, he keeps referencing back the angels, and we'll talk about that again in just a little bit. But he's saying, God did not put angels in control of the world to come. What's the world to come that he's talking about? It refers to the inhabited earth in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if you're all millennialist, you just tuned out. Don't know how you get it from these scriptures, but he's talking about the world to come. And what's he saying? Revelation 24 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had he received them the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He's talking about that millennial kingdom one day will be set up. And what he's saying right here is angels are not going to rule that kingdom. Who is? Man. God had a great plan for mankind. And we see that when we go back and we read Genesis, and in the beginning, what a wonderful masterpiece that we have in God's Word, that we can go back, see where we all started. We can see why the world's in the fix that it's in today. Because he's telling them, since angels help God in the present world, think about the Old Testament, the angels that help God. We see Daniel talking about the archangels. They were having battle with one another over certain areas. We saw in Kings, one angel, what did he do? He killed 180,000 soldiers in the book of Kings. So we know the angels had, God used them mightily in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, to pronounce the Savior's birth and all those things. But he's telling us in verse 5 that it's not going to be angels that are ruling. It's going to be man. And he's letting us know, listen, that God, right now, you know what? We're created, it says in verse 7, and we'll get to there, that we're a little lower than the angels. And that's a great testimony unto man. We're a little lower than the angels. God created us that way. But we were given privileges higher than the angels. Do you know that there's no angel that can sing redemption song? They don't understand. In fact, it says they look at it as a mystery. It's a mystery to them. God placed it. He could have placed His gospel. He could have placed this word for angels to go out and preach, but He didn't. He gave it to you and me and great men like Billy Graham that passed this week. What made them great? It was the message. It was the Savior. Same message that we have. He didn't give it to angels. He gave it to us. He created this perfect environment that we'll see in a little bit. See, God promised the angels that they would reign, or God never promised the angels they would reign in the world to come. One day in the future, man again, it will be above the angels. Well, in fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6:3, we'll judge the fallen angels. It tells us in the Scripture. That's man's role. Now look at man's purpose in verses 6 through 8a. It says, and the writer, he's going to quote Psalms 8, 4 through 6, and it's a psalm. What's that psalm about? It's a decoration of the heavens, man. You can see the psalmist. You can imagine he's out there and he's looking at, and we put the stars up there and just a picture, just the thought of him looking up at the heavens, and he's declaring, "How excellent is your name in all the earth, Lord." How can we not? Only a fool says in his heart, "There is no God." When we look at the vastness of the creation and we say along with the psalmist, "How excellent is your name in all the earth." The wonders of wonders is man think about his insignificance as in relation or in view of the universe. Third rock from the sun, where we have our sun is one of 100 million suns in 100 million galaxies. And we can feel, if we're not careful, we can think, well, how significant are we? How can we be when we look at it in that view? And I want you to know that God had a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us and mankind. And he makes this statement, "You're mindful of him." Who is man that you would be mindful of him? You know what that he said? He's saying, God remembers us. God remembers us. It was all created, think about it, in that garden, for man and woman. God's greatest creation. We were made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, to represent him in a world, his image out in the world. He gave us dominion over the earth and the animals and all these things. God made it that way. He made it perfect. Why? He loves us. He cares for us. And we're not insignificant. We're not something that doesn't matter. Why? Because the psalmist said, he's mindful of us. I want you to hear that this morning. If you feel like maybe God doesn't know who and God doesn't care, read the scripture. It said he is mindful of you. He does care. He cares where you're at and what you're going through. And we'll see before we end up just how much he does care. Man had a purpose, and it's really the standard original plan for man, and it's a commentary of Genesis 1 and 2. When we see God, it's like whenever we're getting ready to have your baby shower and those kind of things. It's like those mom and Audrey, you're probably already doing you and Grant, and you'll be having yours next month, and how they're getting ready. You know what they do? They get that room ready, don't they? That's right. We don't usually get to be much of a part of that. We just don't. Mom's making that room ready, man. She's got the colors. She's got it all planned out. She's making that nursery. See God? You see God, what he's doing? He was making that nursery. He was getting everything ready for his greatest creation. That was man. To place in a perfect garden, perfect place, perfect world, right relationship with environment, right relationship with each other, right relationship with God. That was his plan. And he goes on to say, hey, for he has put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. God made it that way. God gave man dominion over the earth to rule and to reign. He had a purpose, a great purpose for him. Adam and Eve were created with astonishing authority and with astonishing honor. Why? God crowned them with it. It was man's destiny. It's God that did this. It was God's plan. Man, they were king and queen. The original intentions, man, it was just amazing, isn't it, when you think about that? God, his plan for us. You may feel yourself insignificant, but consider the original intention when we see that, what God had planned. That's man's destiny. It's revealed, God's purpose and his plan. But next, number two, is man's destiny is rejected. Look at verse 8b. Man, it sounded pretty good. Then we get here, but the writer says, but now we do not see all things put under him. Really, this is a four-letter summary of Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? See, everything's going pretty good, isn't it? We get to Genesis 3, the serpent comes in, and what does he do? He beguiles, he tempts the woman. Remember, he comes into the garden, I started to say slithering, but that was after the curse. How he came in, I don't know what he looked like, but he said he was more cunning. And he goes to her, and there's one tree in the garden, knowledge and fruit of good and evil. That tree of good and evil. And God said, do not eat of it. All these other I give to you, don't eat of that. For in the day that you do, you'll die. So the serpent comes in and says, did God say? It makes you question. What did God say? Aren't you glad that we live in a day that we did God say? You just go find it. Look for it. You don't have to question it anymore. It's there. Did God say? She said, he said that if we look, if we touch it or eat it, that we'll die. Oh, God didn't mean that. He just knew that if you partook of it, that you would be like him. Wise. Man, it'll make you wise like God. And you know what she did? She looked at that fruit and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, would be good to eat, and one a piece of fruit to make one wise. And what did she do? She took of it and ate and gave it to her husband. What happened? The fall happened. And just a little bit, God comes to be in fellowship with him like he always had. And what's he doing? Adam and Eve are hiding. Why? Because sin. We ushered sin into that perfect world. Man's destiny, but our destiny was to rule, but we denied and rejected that which God had told us to do. And in a direct disobedience to his command, we ushered sin in. How do you like this world with sin in it? Are we wise unto God? The foolishness of that? Look what we did with what we had been given. And he says that. He said, man, he rejected that. He rejected it. Everything changed. Adam's sin changed it. His rulership was thwarted now. He can't even rule himself. The power corrupts, and ultimate power corrupts ultimately. Dominion is messed up. Man is not what he was meant to be. Will this continue? We'll get back to the text and see in just a moment. When man lost his crown, he also lost the mastery of himself as well as the earth. And he's totally sinful and became a sin, a slave to sin. Totally depraved. We're totally depraved. There's no goodness. Human philosophy wants to say there's goodness in man. Guess what? Scripture tells us that we're totally depraved. There's no goodness. And we need help. Man's destiny revealed. Man's destiny rejected. But look at the end here. Man's destiny recovered. Get ready. It's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? Look what it says. But we see Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I could just about take a lap. Why? We looked at ourselves. We looked at what God had done for us and what we did with it. And we're thinking, we messed it up. But then the author says, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering to death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, I want you to see, he said, who was made a little lower than the angels. What was an honor to us, I want you to tell you, was a step down for the Creator. Made a little lower. He had to become his creation. What we messed up, God had to fix, and there was only one way to do that. God had to become man. And give the ultimate sacrifice because we could not do it. And he's saying that. It's a great turn from verse 8 to verse 9. It's a great turn, a hinge verse. And the phrase, but we see Jesus. In seeing Jesus, we see the one who achieved the ultimate intention for man. What the first Adam couldn't do, the second Adam did and fulfilled and made a way for each and every one of us. In contrast to the sinfulness of the failure of man, we see Jesus. When God sent his Son, God revealed his glory once again. He stepped into our world and he fixed what we messed up. Praise God. He identifies with sinful men and he worked it out with Jesus. And what does he say? He said, being made a little lower was the depths of him stepping in our space. But that wasn't just the end. Look what it says. His purpose was for the suffering of death. Came to give his life for you and me. Came to give his life for sinful people that didn't have hope because what we messed up we couldn't fix. Only God could through Jesus. Came to give his life for us. That's what the scripture said. For the suffering of death. Live to die. The Lord's salvation. If we live, God, and God tarries, what, in just another month, we're going to celebrate what? The glorious resurrection. Easter. Without the resurrection, where would we be? That's our subject tonight, by the way, in our mealtime, in our study time, the resurrection. And come out and say, where would we be without the resurrection? We'd be hopeless, wouldn't we? Came to die. That little little baby we just feel like we celebrated the birth of just a couple weeks ago, grew into a man that walked this earth, that preached the gospel message to the world and died on a cross, was buried, but rose again on the third day. That was Billy Graham's message. How overpowering was that? The simple message of the gospel. What man messed up, God fixed through Christ. The perfect God-man that walked this earth, Jesus. But we see Jesus. His purpose. Crowned with glory and honor. Look, he don't just stop at the suffering, death, but at his resurrection. He's crowned with glory and honor. He's the name above every name in Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow that Jesus is God to the glory, glory of God the Father. Every knee's going to bow. Nobody. Why not bow now? If you're not bowing now, you will. Is there anything in this world worth the sacrifice of what Christ did for us? This old world, I know, has a lot we hold on to. But there's nothing worth holding on to that's greater than what we see in this message this morning. Jesus. We see Jesus, and that glorification is, he's our hope. When our death, when love, our loved ones die, and we go through these things, what is our hope? It's Jesus. We see Jesus. We don't see somebody just laying up here in a box, but we see Jesus that took our death, that took our hell, that took our punishment for sin, and when we place our trust in him, we have hope beyond a box rolled down the middle of the aisle. Folks, if we don't have that hope, we're lost, and we have nothing of any significance. And that's what he's talking about. He said, look at man's destiny. Look what we did with it, but look how God recovered it. Praise God. When we come to this moment and we let that sink in, how can we be anxious or tore up about things of insignificant in comparison to the magnitude and the greatness of Christ our Savior and what he's done? The answer to our problems lies within the words of these pages in the Scripture. Are you hungry today? Are you searching for something? You know that. You know if you are. You've been looking for a long time and you know you're not fulfilled. You know you have all the knowledge here, but it's never changed your life. I want to tell you something today, by the authority of God's Word, that's lost. That's lost. Because if it's God, if this man that Jesus sent, this God-man that came to this earth, if he's not God, we're all lost. But if he's God, he changes us, and when he comes in our life, he makes us a new creature in Christ, and he cleans us up. And we can't live in sin no longer. We can't go out here in the world and act like the world. How is your life? Is it lining up with these scriptures? Because it might be we just need to see Jesus. We just need to see Jesus. Do you feel like dust in the wind? You feel like you're insignificant? Don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into the lie that we're insignificant at all, okay? Why? You say, I just want you to know this. How much did God love you? How much? This much. How insignificant is that? Huh? You buy into the lie that nobody cares. God don't care. He cared this much. And as Donnie said in Sunday school today, if you were the only person here, he would have come. He came to seek and save that which is lost. I don't care what you've done in the past, and Satan can be robbing you of that, reminding you of things that you've done you think you'll never be good enough. You're right. None of us are. None of us will ever be good enough. But when we receive this Christ, his sacrifice, and what he's done for us, we receive the only thing that makes us in right standing with God. And what's that? That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And he can save anybody in this room. Don't believe the devil's lies. And here's something else. He gives us purpose. Not only just to have salvation, to sit on it, pull it out every now and then and say, woo, don't that look good? Put it back in our pocket, does it? And he gives it to us to share with the world around us. To make much of him. to say, here, let me tell you, friend, are you suffering? Is your marriage falling apart? Are you struggling financially? What are these things? Just see Jesus. Let me show you Jesus and what he can do. He can straighten out any situation, any relationship. He can fix our fallen world. But we have to do our part, and we receive Christ, and when we receive it, we don't sit on it like a hen on a nest waiting on an egg to hatch. That egg is already hatched. Okay? And we go out and we share it with the world that's hungry and dark and going to hell without Christ. And that's what needs to motivate us. Why? Because it's winding down. It's winding down. Who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to fill me in like Billy Graham's shoes? Who's going to be the person that stands up and say, you know what? I'm just going to be obedient to Jesus, and I'm going to go forward in his name. It might not be preaching to millions of people, but how about your coworkers or the people you go to school with or your family members that's lost? It might be just sharing the love of Christ with them. Why? He's called each and every one of us to do that. Each and every one of us. How are we doing with what he's given us? How are we fulfilling now that we know our destiny has been recovered through the redemption of Christ? How are we living out that what he's redeemed us to be? He extends his grace to us this morning. Aren't you glad? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, are you dead this morning in your sin? Are you searching? Do you have a mind knowledge that's never changing? The cross waits on you. Jesus waits on you. Are you one of those people that are just, hey, I've got it, but it ain't changed me? You better make sure you really got it. Are you a person that carries around the weight of the world, heavy laid, a load that you just need to, you know what? You can't carry it, but Christ can. He said, cast all your cares upon me because he cares for you. What is it that Christ wants from you? Let's stand to our feet, please, and let me come play. Listen, do you understand just how much God loves you? Do you? Do you really grasp the magnitude of how much he loves you? Number two, how are you living out what God has given you? Are you sharing it? Are you living out that precious gift? Number three, when we grasp the magnificence of what God has done, shouldn't we not live a life of thankfulness? Should we not be the most thankful people in the world? Should we not? Listen. What's God saying to you? Close your eyes for just a moment and do some business with the Lord. It might be somebody's here today. They know the Holy Spirit's revealed to them, I do not have this Jesus. I don't have this relationship with God. I have an understanding of Christianity. I can speak the right words, say the right words, but I really don't have Christ because my life has never changed. There's never been a point that I gave my life. I might have done it with my words, but my life really never changed, and I'm struggling trying to get on some track that I cannot get on my own. If you need Christ, come now. Don't hesitate. Come and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. It could be that you're somebody that's saying, you know what, I know I have Christ and he's in my heart and he's changed me, but you know what, I'm just struggling with living it out. I just get caught up in the world. My whole life is just consumed with the things of the world. And I just want to come this morning and say, Lord, I'm just saying, hey, God, use me in this time that I have left. Or it could be somebody just needs to come get around the altar and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for what you've done. A life of thankfulness. Whatever it is that the Lord's saying. The altar's open. We will not tarry long. Are coming. How about you? What's God said to you? Their obedience does does not represent you, you be obedient to the Lord. What's God said to you? This song says, I surrender all. Have you surrendered all to the Lord? That's your finances, that's your time, that's your talents. Have you surrendered that over to Him? Can you say, I surrender all? Can you say that? Yes. What's God saying? We're not in a hurry. It's whatever it is. If you need to do business with Christ, you do it right now. Listen, I want you to know something as we're finishing up. You didn't have to come forward to receive Christ as your Savior. You can receive Him right where you're at. You can ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin and ask Christ to turn you towards Him. You repent, turn to Him, confess that Christ is your Lord, and the Bible says you will be saved. But when you do that, you're going to let somebody know. It's going to be a difference, okay? I want you to know we've got right here Larry and Betty Miller. They're wanting to come and join our church, to be a part of our church family. Coming by letter, and so I'm asking the church, what is the pleasure of the church? All those in favor, raise your hand. We won't even recognize the others. So, listen, if y'all will just sit down for just a minute, because I got something I want to do, and we'll go back and shake hands. Y'all can give them the right hand of fellowship, but I need some deacons. If you would pass out this sheet for me, and you say, what is this sheet? This is a sheet that's been drawn up coming from me and the deacons, and what is it dealing with? It's dealing with the fence issue, and I know people have heard a lot of things from a lot of people. And so I want us just to have something in our hand that we can say, what is going on? I've heard things. This is just a way that you can have it in your hand and say, this is what the church is about. This is what they're doing. And so make sure and take that home and read it. If you have any questions, let us know. Well, and I think that it's self-explanatory. And if everybody, you know, if it's a good thing, we might send it out to the whole Todd community so that people know what we're doing and what we are not doing. Because the last thing I want this church to be is people to accuse you falsely of doing something that you're not. Because why? Because we're about Jesus here and the love of Christ. And if they just come on in here and feel and experience some of the love that you guys have, I think it would make a difference. But I certainly love you, and I appreciate you. Keep us in your prayers, because John Ashburn has took out a lawsuit on us and saying that he's got a right-of-way right through our front doors. And all this is going on, and you need to be made aware of it so that you know, because we're just an open book about the whole thing. And so I hate that things like that's happened, but also we have to stand for what's right, because we have a church here and kids and going running out and all those things. And so security is our number one issue when we're here for our kids and for you guys. And so please read that, and if you have any questions, just let me know, okay? Larry, if you and Betty will come back, and Lee, if you'll dismiss us, we'll be finished.